As you see in the brochure, I titled my message. Let me see what I titled it. When did Christianity start? This was brought up in the Spring Holy Days by Todd Olson at the feast days that I was at, and he had condensed a 12-week world philosophies and religions course that he had developed for homeschool to a 2-day presentation of maybe 2.5 to 4 hours. He used all of his time up, but one thing he did during it is he's big on timelines. So he started, we're here way in current day, and clear back on this side is creation. Here's the flood about 4,000 years ago, 2000 BC. Here's Christ about 2,000 years ago, and here's us, 2019. And he asks, you know, where did the world's religions start? And he gave a few dates, and he had some support for them that I don't have, because I didn't write it all down. But he asked about Catholicism. When did it start? What do they say? And he cited the date of 325 at the Council of Nicaea. That's where they had basically codified what the Catholic religion is about. He asked, how about Islam? And 610 AD is about when Muhammad started writing and when they started codifying the Islamic religion. Then he asked about Judaism. When did Judaism start? We're going, well, according to some Jewish sources, Judaism, as it is practiced at the time of Christ and continues to be practiced today, started at the return from exile by Ezra. That's where Judaism started. And then he asked the question, when did Christianity start? And me being somebody that can't keep his mouth shut, I raised my hand and answered, right around 0 AD, because that's when he was born, was my thinking. And I continued thinking about this response as he progressed through there, and I thought, that's not the right answer. But you can't support that biblically, that that's where it started. So I started with what is a Christian? What is Christianity? The first reference to it in the Bible is Acts 11:26. Do we have somebody who'd like to read that? Where's the mic so we can pass it around? Oh, we got a... Okay, Acts 11:16.
And when he had found that him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass...
I believe so. 11:26, I'm sorry. That's what I wrote down. Is that correct?
16:26?
11:26 is what I wrote down.
That's what I'm reading.
Does it say that's where they were first called Christians? At the end
and
of
the
that?
Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
Yeah. So this is where the word was coined. The word Christian was coined. But that would, if that was where Christianity started, then Stephen would not have been a Christian. He was martyred before that. And that also raised another question. Was Christ a Christian? Or what was he? He can't be a follower of himself. So what was Christ? And that raises the question also, what was Daniel? What was his religion? What was Noah's? What was Job's? Does the Bible talk about what their religion was? I was thinking about it this morning, and I was thinking, you know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere what their religion was. And maybe it's because of the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. You don't have a name for it, you can't be using it incorrectly. So then we go on. What are the characteristics of a Christian that define what a Christian is? Let's get some answers. Give me one characteristic of a Christian. Okay. Someone who follows Christ. Anybody else? Here we go. Another characteristic. There are many, so we want to get...
Somebody who practices what God teaches.
That practices. Not only follows, but practices. Another one. Yes. What would you define as the characteristics of a Christian?
These days, the definition of a Christian differs from back there. Of course, throughout the ages, especially around 325 AD, Christianity took in a whole bunch of practices that mixed their religion with false ideas. So these days, a Christian is definitely defined by those practices mixed in their faith. Back then, the Hebrew word of it would have been something of the sense like Messiah-like or something to reflect the Messiah. And that would have been the term. But then when it changed through Greek and Latin and into English, we get the word Christian or Christos. And so it depends on what level you want a definition. If you say these days a Christian would be most of Christianity, which has faith of that reflects the adopted ideas that took place in 325 A.D.,
Very good. Thank you. You mentioned two things in there that I think are vital. Go ahead, Daniel.
Thank you, Greg. Christian is a follower of Messiah in Hebrew, a Talmudim. Someone that not only follows him and obeys him, gets involved in his work.
A practitioner. Mike, I'm going to nail you too.
Well, that was my question this morning before we started this, what is Christianity? And I guess that comes down to the point that it is one who follows Christ. So how do we do that in our lives? Do we let Christ live in us through the Holy Spirit? And I think that is what should be our Christian life. Put that way.
Thank you, Mike. Anybody else like to add some more? We have another one here.
Okay, thank you. I'd have to say a disciple of Christ says it all. A disciple's a student, but a follower. You know, it's more in following his example, so none of us have the full picture. We're his students. He wrote down what it is we need to know, so we're followers of him, following his example, but we're studying his word to become like him, to come to have his mind.
There were some very key words that are said in there. We had faith brought up. They're men of faith. Faith in Christ and faith in what Christ believed in and taught. Messiah, that the Messiah is central to the Christian faith. So we start looking at that and say, okay, if the Messiah message is central to being a Christian, it's part of central of being who Christ was as the Messiah. But when did it start being taught? We look at that and we're going, well, at the time of Christ's birth, the wise men came and asked Herod, where is the king? And he asked the people of Judah, and they said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem and around this time. Resulted in a terrible tragedy of kids 2 and under all being killed. And yet, the people of the day that had heard about it, they heard about it from other places. Because where did they look to figure that out? They looked at prophecies. They looked at Isaiah. They looked at Ezekiel. We have prophecies in Isaiah that talked about Christ all the way through. Talk about the Messiah all the way through. So is this part of being a Christian? Led me to believe that my definition of Christian may be inadequate. Just saying a follower of Christ, it doesn't define what he believed. It doesn't define the Father that he said he was there to reveal. It doesn't define his beliefs. And yet, you know, he stood up in the synagogue, as was mentioned yesterday, read the passage from Isaiah, sat down and said, this is fulfilled in your ears today. This is a messianic prophecy. And he said, it's fulfilled today. And yet, it was part of what he was, who he was, and what he was about, and what Christianity is about. Because we're not just about who he is and what he said, we're about everything that he taught. And that's something we tend to fall short of a lot of times when defining Christianity. We don't go back to everything that he believed and taught. Because you see that he always is referring back to the Old Testament, quoting it, you know, fulfilling prophecies. I have a Bible that has little marks in it that say a prophecy is given on this. Half of them I don't recognize as prophecies. It's a good thing they marked them. And then in the New Testament, if they didn't tell me this is a fulfillment of that prophecy, I would be in the dark. I am not a prophet person, a prophecy person. It just right over my head every time. Somebody has to stop and tell me this is a prophecy that was fulfilled from this to this. And if the Bible doesn't say it, I miss it. And it's a good thing it says it, because now I don't miss it, at least sometimes. I think there's still prophecies in there that we haven't understood yet. And I wouldn't be surprised to, you know, that some people here see stuff that I don't. But it's real amazing to me that as God has revealed his word over the years, that we see so much of it fulfilled. You know, and it's not there for us to bank on a date. You know, that's what Judaism was doing at the time. They were banking on a date and their interpretation of a prophecy. And they failed. Because they didn't recognize it when it came. Because it wasn't exactly like they thought it was going to be. Are we like that? Are we, as Christians, banking on a certain set of, it's going to look like this, and when it comes out anything else, we're going to say, oh, that's not, can't be of God, it's not the way I planned it, or the way I thought about it, or the way that somebody told me it was going to be. No, our hearts have to be more open than that to God. So it's, I think that an expanded definition of Christian would be something more along the lines, is a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ and belief and faith in him as a Savior. I think that the other definition is just too short. It doesn't include enough to cover what we are talking about when we say Christian. Yes, Mike.
Okay, I'm thinking along this line of, okay, what did Christ as the Christian teach us? He taught us the kingdom of God, the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God. What is Christianity looking toward? The kingdom of God. And I think we have to put that as the goal, if you will, of Christianity, is the kingdom of God, the gospel.
Thank you, Mike. And that goal is very much a part of who and what we are. But that raises the question, when was that goal established? When did God establish that goal for us? And what scriptures do we have to support that? Yes?
The one that pops into my mind is that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes, that was my last scripture. Very good. And we can see that very early. We all know the scripture in Genesis, right after the fall of man, where God pronounces a curse on Satan, and he talks about the seed. The woman's seed will crush Satan. First prophecy, three chapters in. It's talking about the end, the result, the goal. Anybody else have any supporting scriptures that would support this?
Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Yes. This is a scriptural teaching about who and what God is. The one thing that this did for me is it expanded my horizon on God. It developed the sense in me that God is bigger than our Bible. The Bible is a story of the salvation of mankind, but it's not the story of every man in mankind or every person that was saved in mankind. It's the story of how he's going to save mankind from the start to the end, and it follows that path. It doesn't follow all the other wanderings that mankind has taken. It doesn't follow who God has followed. It doesn't follow every prophecy or vision that God has given. I have a book here that was given to me by my mother recently, and I'll read the joke first. In here, they have, it's by, that's what the old ones say. And it was written by Chief Joseph Riverwind, and it was assisted by his wife, Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind. And he's sitting talking around a campfire with another gentleman. And he's talking about that they're talking out there, and they hear an owl. And he says, I hope that we are not disturbing our winged friend's hunt tonight. If we are, then we are forcing him to be a vegetarian. We both laughed heartily at the thought of an owl eating a salad and the inside joke. Many Native peoples that joke vegetarian is a Native American word that means bad hunter. The reason that stuck out so much in my mind is at work the previous day, my boss was sitting two seats down from me, and we were at a morning meeting, and he's showing off this joke he just found, and it was exactly that. Vegetarian is the Native American word for bad hunter, and then it was confirmed by the writings that this gentleman wrote in here. But he went on to write something that I found very interesting and that opened my mind to the possibility that every story of God is not included in our book. Because he said, that reminded me of something that I brought up to Pipe Carrier, the gentleman he was talking with. You know, the Cherokee have a stories of Kanati, the Great Hunter, by my favorite Cherokee, but my favorite Cherokee story is the one called The Oldest Cherokee Story Ever Told. It tells about when a great star appeared in the eastern sky. So the Cherokee gathered near modern-day Tula Falls, located in northern Georgia, and how spirit beings brought the message to the Cherokee. That the greatest holy man in the world had ever seen was born. They brought stories from across the great waters about miracles this great holy man performed. And it says, but one day the sky grew dark, the earth shook, and the spirit beings came across the great waters crying because this holy man had been killed in a cruel and unusual way. Their tears hit the stones, and the stones turned into crosses that can still be found to this day. God didn't write everything that he's done in our book. This has helped me to see God in a better light. He loves more people than he loves people more than I can think of. Showed a little bit of bigotry in my own thinking. In my thinking of growing up, the American people had the right to have this land, drive everybody out, break covenants. The American government has broken every covenant it made with the Indian and Native peoples. And we still wanted to call ourselves a Christian nation. So my thinking has had to shift slightly. In fact, fairly radically. Because I see that God is bigger than I ever envisioned him. And then if you start thinking about how, if I started thinking about how I'm related to some of my thoughts about Native American peoples and how America had the right to the lands and manifest destiny, as the term was put, and how the thinking of that they were not quite human, that only good Indian was a dead Indian. I didn't go that far in my thinking, but there was that out there. There's a story that is related in this book that I heard a PBS special on the same week I was reading the book. In Minnesota, there was 300 and some men that were Indian men that were going to be executed. Abraham Lincoln pardoned all but 39 of them. In the documentary, it said how great it was that Abraham Lincoln had pardoned 39 of them. The crime? Indians were stealing food because the payments that they were supposed to receive for selling their land to the U.S. government were being taken by the Indian agents, and the profits were being put in their pockets. They were selling the food to Native settlers. The sentiment among the Minnesotans of the time was the only good Indian is a dead Indian. The story in here reads that 39 people were executed for stealing an egg. Big difference in the way we see things when we hear both sides of the story sometimes. That was reinforced by a documentary that was put out about the 1906 fire in San Francisco. The story was about how bad the earthquake was, and the reports all the reports of the day were, it was a bad earthquake, but the fire destroyed San Francisco. And that was published throughout and reinforced throughout. They doctored the photographs that were put in newspapers. Why? Because nobody had earthquake insurance. Everybody had fire insurance. So they, as a community, as a whole section of the country, committed insurance fraud. If their house did not burn in the earthquake, they burned it to get the insurance money. It was widespread and corporate fraud by a whole community. It set back earthquake standards by 50 to 80 years. And many more people have died in earthquakes because they failed to just be honest. Because they could have studied the buildings that stood at that time and survived, the ones that people got out of safely. But no, our human nature won out. So in thinking about these things, I am greatly impressed by how big God is. And like Job, I'm mightily humbled. And that's it. You have a comment. I am done. If you didn't guess, the ending scripture that we got, I believe that Christianity started with God at the creation of man, the foundation of the world. Yes, sir.
You had asked the question, what was Noah and Daniel classified as?
Yeah, what was their religion?
I would say they were followers of the way, mm-hmm. because even in Genesis it talked about how, at the time of Noah, how they perverted his way.
Mm-hmm.
And then David talks a lot about, you know, to walk in his way himself.
Good. I hadn't thought about that. I appreciate that.
Yeah, I have a comment on Judaism. I think you can find the answer in the book of Malachi. Before, as far as the returning to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple there after 70 years captivity, they were still Israel, and they had the Levitical priesthood. Read Malachi chapters 1, 2, and 3. It talks about Levi profaning God's name by offering unacceptable sacrifices, and then they were dealing treacherously with wives of their youth, and then they robbed God of the tithes and offerings. Those three things established. History repeats itself. But when you read that Judah married the daughter of a strange god, that was the history of Israel. That's how Balaam got his money from Balak, by having him send in Midianite and Moabite women. God cursed Israel for that, okay? But when it says that they married the daughter of a strange god, I believe that's when Judaism was syncretized with pagan religion, and then would say they're Jews and they're not. They're still the Jews that are here today. They're the ones that crucified our Savior. They're the ones who in Matthew 23, verse 35, I think it is, he says, "You are the children of them which killed the prophets." And Stephen, who was stoned, he says, "Which of the prophets did not your forefathers persecute? Now you murdered the one they said was coming." That's Judaism. And to this day, they do not accept Christ. Now, John knows more about that than me, because he's dealing with some of them. But as a whole, the religion did not acknowledge him as our Savior.
That is true. And, you know, you look at it that way, but you see that there were false people in that religion, and even Christ. He said he called Judas. He knew he was a thief. He knew and yet he was a disciple that he loved. It wasn't somebody that he hated. It wasn't somebody that wasn't part of him. And it makes me take a stronger look at myself by hearing these stories, that there are people that believe that they are doing God a service and they're actually killing the Savior.
Judas, that was predestined to happen. He says, we've not lost any except for one. I can't remember how it says, but that had to happen. He had to be.
There had to be a betrayer.
A betrayer, right.
It was prophesied.
And then he says in the book of John, when he told Judas, that thou doest, do quickly, when he took what they thought was a money bag to go and buy provisions for the feast. Didn't they just have a feast? That's another story. But no, he says, that thou doest, do quickly. And then he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. It's a done deal. He's going to go and make the covenant with the Pharisees to betray him. He couldn't point him out till 2 or 3 days later. And why is that? Didn't he stand out from the rest? No, he didn't. He had to be kissed for them to know which one it was. You know, that's something to think about, too. But good job.
Thank you. Yes, Dan.
Hey, love the message, Greg. Thank you so much. The message on stressing the Native American people. I've also learned to appreciate a lot of their customs, to learn to be down here to see things. They were actually founders of the postal system. The Iroquois Nations, actually, we got our postal system from them. That's and you don't hear a lot about that, but they were responsible for a lot of the postal systems.
That's interesting. I didn't know that either. John has a comment here.
Yeah, it's scary, isn't it?
No, we're out of time, so. definitely agree with Dan and your premise from the beginning, because it's always been his plan. He's been carrying out his plan from the beginning. And some people think, well, when Israel went astray, you know, he had plan B. No, this has been his plan from the beginning. Dennis's comment's right on track, too, the way, because if you read even in the New Testament, right, when Paul was in front of Felix, he says it was the way which, you know, and really, the early believers were considered just a sect of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
So I know our friend, some of us know, John Leach up in Canada, he always just refers to it as the Hebrew religion, because he always says it just goes back to the beginning. It's always been the same all the way through. I would say, and not to be controversial, but your scripture in Acts where it talks about in Antioch was where it was first called Christian, that's not meant to be a positive comment.
No, I agree.
There's supposed to be, if you research into that, that's actually kind of a negative
comment.
It
was a derogatory term.
Yeah.
Any other comments? Denise here.
I was going to say, just as a side note, if you read any of the, you know how the Bible says that no one will be left unwarned, you know, and we look at the Native Americans, but if you read any of Black Elk Speaks or any of that, which was a Lakota medicine man a long time ago, and they did come in and write before he died, it's really interesting because it's just like reading a lot of the biblical prophecies just in Native terminology and perspective. So if you've read the Bible and then you read it, you can see that he was even warning the people in their own way of understanding it. So it's really fascinating to me.
Yeah, I found that in this book too, because it talks about the first contact peoples down in the Caribbean, that they had prophecies that three ships would come and they would bear the leaves that speak the words of life. Yes.
It's sometimes easy for people to lose sight of God's plan. I mean, he's so big, how can we even comprehend it, right? But specifically with regards to him loving all of his children. I had a point and the train just derailed on me. Oh, I hope not. I'm not quite there yet. I lost it. that. If it comes back, I'll let you know.
You know, God says that he doesn't even take delight in the death of the wicked. You know, he loves all his children.
Oh, you know, some people will look at, like, Israel being a chosen nation, and they look at it like it's a DNA thing. There's only one reason why Israel was chosen. That was Abraham. If Abraham was Chinese, it would have been the Chinese people. If he was African, it would have been African people. So the DNA doesn't matter at all. And I think sometimes people lose sight of that and think he's only working with one group of people. It's like, no, he's showing, following him, how much blessings come with that because of one person that followed him to the degree that he did.
Great comment. There's no more comments. We'll go ahead and close. Thank you all for your input. It would not have been very long if I had to do all the speaking. Thank you.